You're a bunch of crackpots. Saturday night, and you've been sitting around talking here at this meal, and it's football night too, you know, and you're talking about missions, and singing together, and it's really weird. And you're out of step with your culture, definitely out of step with your culture. And, of course, you're going to get stuck with a speaker. And we'll try to be fairly brief tonight and then really long tomorrow. But my topic is very simple. What is a missionary? If you had told me when I was a teenager that I was going to end up being a missionary, I would have found that quite laughable, not that I really knew what missionaries were. I was raised in a totally unchurched family, and there was no religion, there was no prayer, there was no Bible, there were no books, there was no music in my home. I'm from West Philly, and 46 in King Sessing, in case any of you are Philly refugees. And then we moved late to Stonehurst Hills, right across Cobbs Creek, and I came from a totally unchurched family. In fact, I'd never been in a church service. My father worked on Catholic churches, but he was an atheist, and he had gone to Girard College, which was deliberately an atheist school for orphan boys, and he and his brothers really got it. They were atheists. And Girard College wouldn't allow anybody with any religious credentials on the property. And so there was no church, no prayer, no music. There was violence. There was trouble in my family. My mother had a hard time being a wife and mother. She was inadequate. Later, we found out that she had multiple sclerosis, and that's why she was incapable of real life and withered away. I found out when I was 12, it was my 12th birthday, which is right at Christmas. My father, after the tree and presents, my father, who was away most of the time, took me out to a club, and he proceeded to get drunk, which was not unusual. And then he called this lady that I didn't know quite who she was. I thought she was an aunt. And he got her, and he said, "Helen, here's Jackie." And he gave me the phone and said, "Jackie, say hi, Mom, to Helen." What? I had no idea what's going on. "Hi, Helen. Hi, Jackie. Has your daddy been drinking?" I said, "Yeah." "So we'll try to get him home." "Oh, great." And then my father told me he never loved my mother, and that he really loved Helen. And that the day I graduated from high school, he would walk away from the family forever. Oh, wow. Something to look forward to, huh? Through high school. And I was a mess. I was into alcohol. There were no drugs then. Otherwise, no telling what would have happened to me. Alcohol was the drug of choice. I was into crime, petty stuff. What probably kept my head above water was athletics. And I hear there's a bunch of crazy runners in here. Well, I were one. And now my ankle is falling apart, and I have a hip replacement, and I've come back to my sense. I'm not doing that running as much. But I was a runner, and that kept me from flunking out. I'd flunked ninth grade, and they pushed me ahead anyway. And went through high school, and then guys were going to college. I didn't even know what college was. I'd gotten kicked out of college prep. I'd failed algebra, I'd failed Spanish, I'd failed ninth grade English, and they still moved me up. And I was a commercial major. I learned a lot of bookkeeping and accounting, I really did, and it was pretty good stuff. But, you know, I didn't take biology or Spanish. But I got to college because I guess the colleges were desperate. I was born right in the middle of the Depression, and there weren't as many of us. And the Korean War was on. They were losing guys. And as a mediocre athlete, they offered me a scholarship. So I went. I didn't even wasn't sure what college was. And I actually did okay. I didn't do that badly. And because it was a little town up in northwestern Pennsylvania, it was a dry town. Can you imagine a dry town? And I had no transport and I had no money. And so I kind of dried out a little bit. And besides, I was a runner and cross country, and I was on a basketball squad, and I ran track. And so maybe whatever alcohol I got was pushed out. But in the spring of my year, I started meeting some religious kids on campus. They witnessed to me, but I didn't realize they were. And what they do is talk around me about Christ and how what a difference he'd made in their life. And one guy kind of gave his testimony, not directly to me, because I was foul-mouthed and difficult and hard to get along with, I think. And I would have made fun of them if they'd given me the religious stuff. But they'd talk around me. And I began to get some vague idea. And then in the spring, they invited me to a conference. And I forgot all about it. In the last minute, they came and grabbed me. And I went off, no towel, no blanket, no nothing. I went to this InterVarsity Christian Fellowship time. And all night long, there was a speaker. I didn't understand him. He had a collar on. He was from Canada. And it was good. It was really good. But I couldn't have explained it to you. And I wasn't sure what it was all about. But we stayed up all night talking in the dorm. And I talked as if I was one of them. I mean, you know, you're from Philly. You always stay on top, you know. And so I kind of talked like I knew what I was talking about. They had to know I had no foggy idea what it was all about. And the next morning, I went down and they had breakfast. Well, before breakfast, they said, "You're going to have quiet time." I said, "What's that?" They said, "Well, you go and you go outside. It's beautiful out there. Go out in the woods. You read your Bible. You pray. And, you know, your quiet time." Okay. I didn't have a Bible. I never prayed at all, but I did remember, "Now I lay me down to sleep, but give the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake," well, I never liked that one. And it didn't seem appropriate in the morning anyway. And so I said to God, because people were praying like he heard them, and I told God that I believed he must exist. Otherwise, how explain all this? And I heard he had a son named Jesus. I was just learning this. I'd heard of Jesus, but I thought he was a shepherd. Or with kids around him, something like that. And who he was and what he did had never been told to me. And I said, "I hear Jesus Christ can come in your life and help you to live it the way it ought to be lived." Because that's what I'd gotten from him. So he said, "I would like Jesus Christ to come in and live my life. And if he can do a better job with it than I was doing, I'll give it to him. If not, I'll take it back." When I gave my testimony years later when I went down to Columbia International University as a professor, I had some seminary students come up and tell me I couldn't possibly have been saved at that time because I didn't know enough. And I told them, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And I was transformed. Christ moved into my life. And when I went back in and had breakfast, and they sang, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have." I understood that. And I began to drink it up. And it was a whirlwind weekend. I didn't tell anybody. I hitchhiked home because they'd run out of transportation. A guy picked me up in his old Chevy when he showed me how fast it would go and started telling me a dirty joke. I said, "I know that one. I'd learned them from my father. I champion it, telling dirty jokes." I said, "I'll probably not tell them anymore." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I just asked Jesus Christ to come in and run my life, and it doesn't seem that I want to tell those kind of jokes." And he said, "Huh, I've been thinking to do about doing that. What did you do?" "Well, I asked Jesus Christ to come in and run my life." And he said, "Okay." So that was my first witnessing. And got home. My college roommate thought that I was sick. "Are you okay?" And my mouth had changed. And Monday morning I came out of my 8 o'clock class. And this girl came up and asked me for a date. I'd like you to think that happened quite often. Actually, it didn't happen. And this girl came up and asked me for a date. "Yeah, okay." It was a dinner dance that she was part of an organization, had to write somebody. She later told me I was like fifth on the list. And a few years later, we were married. Been married 57, 58 years. We have 8 kids. And it's been a good marriage. So in one weekend, I answered the 3 major questions in my life. It's going to be my life, Jesus Christ. Okay. What are you going to do with your life? You've got a Lord, now what are you going to do with it? I told him if he could do a better job with my life than I was doing, I could have it. And then on Monday, I got settled towards a wife. Now, it took a while to work that out. And I was from the streets of Philly. I wasn't a very noble guy. And Liz had become a Christian just before the end of high school, coming from an ungodly family, an educated ungodly family. Mine was an uneducated, godless family. And she told me on the first date that she wasn't planning to kiss a guy unless she were engaged to him, so she thought I ought to know that. I just took for granted that that was a Christian way of life. Later I found out that a lot of girls didn't have that same idea, but by then it was too late. And then the Lord started to press on us. We ended up volunteering our lives for missions. We read a lot. We read together. We read biographies. We read all those old missionary biographies, and InterVarsity was very strong. I read a book, Therefore Go, which was an intense inductive Bible study starting back in Genesis and tracing God's care for the world and concern. In fact, Steve Richardson and I kind of redid that. He was one of my students at CIU, and he did a little booklet along that line, inductive Bible study about the call of God on us, starting with the promise to Abraham. And so I grew as a Christian. I had a really good church back home in Philadelphia. And this reminds me of it, because those people are crazy too. And they have a missions conference every year. We had 36 of the members when we went out. We were the 35th and 36th member of the church out in Mission Field. And most of us were well supported by Alton Union Church. So it was a huge change in my life. And then the Lord, early on, I had told God he could have my life and I'll do anything he wanted. I couldn't see what that was. And I thought, well, all right. If he wants to be a missionary, I don't know quite what they do, but I will go anywhere, Lord, do anything, anytime. I was young. But I meant it. And he did lay his hand on us. And it took us 3.5 years to get married. And we went down to Columbia because I wanted to go to a place where I got Bible and missions. And most of the seminaries only touched the missions. And I wanted to go to a place where that was key. I found it at Columbia. Taught a couple years at Ben Lippin School, a school for missionary kids up in Asheville. Finished my MDiv. Taught a year in public school in Philadelphia. And then we went out to East Africa. So I got the Piltham. What is a missionary? I was back home on furlough, and I went to a church that somebody had lined up a speaking engagement. It was in Western Pennsylvania. And the pastor met me out on the steps, and he said, and I was going to speak to the Sunday school group, and he said, oh, this is wonderful. You're a missionary. I've never met a missionary before. And he took me in and stood me up before all those kids and said, boys and girls, I have a wonderful surprise for you today. A real live missionary. I thought, he's going to say he walks, he talks, you know. Now, missionary. What in the world is a missionary? I told a taxi driver in Philly that, he said, what do you do for a living, buddy? I said, I'm a missionary to Africa. And he said, yeah, and I'm the queen of Siam. What in the world is a missionary? Well, I want to tell you what he's not. He's not necessarily a guy who's out in the bush. It's a good thing. Because I ended up going to Africa. But I was in a city. I'm a city boy. I mean, cows still make me nervous. And I'm a city boy. I'm used to concrete and traffic and stuff like that. In fact, when we got out there, we were in a smaller town and nobody wanted to go to the capital city because they were all people from small towns. And so they said, what about you? You don't want to go, do you? I said, yeah. And so I end up in Nairobi. And wow. So we were not in the country, we were in the cities. Well, of course, we were right near the equator. We passed over the equator quite often. We only lived about 50 miles from the equator. And so you know then that the climate is very, very what? Hot. No, it wasn't. And there's a lot of jungle, right? No, there was no jungle. Hey, it's high altitude. I hear there are a bunch of kind of people not mentally sound here do a lot of running. And I was in Eldoret for the first year. So that's 7,000 feet high, and that's where all those Kenya runners come from that keep dominating the distance runs. I went running up there. 7,000 feet, you get in shape real quick. And you learn to breathe. But I'd gone to Eldoret, and then I went down to Nairobi. So here I am on the equator. And it's not hot. It's quite cool because it's high elevation. And I'm not living in the jungle at all. And I wasn't working with Africans. I was working with a large immigrant group to East Africa. It's interesting because that large immigrant group has moved here. And they're probably in Harrisburg and other urban centers right here. Same group. Because many, many Asians, Indians and Pakistanis, so we called them Asians because the Pakistanis didn't want to be called Indians, you know. And so these Asians from India and Pakistan had moved over. They were called the Jews of East Africa. And we were living in an urban center in a neighborhood which was completely Indian. We're the only non-Indian people there. There were Muslims and Sikhs and Hindus. Sikhs are the guys with the beards and the turban. And take that off if you don't mind. And we lived in the neighborhood, and we had started in Eldoret with them, and we had our home open, and we brought kids in and had a kind of Sunday school. We didn't call it that, but we had programs there, and we started youth work, and we had boys clubs. I had three boys clubs. My wife had three girls clubs. We had a good news club. We visited people. We went to Indian funerals. We went to Indian weddings. We went to Indian celebrations like Diwali and Dasara and so on. And we lived among these people who were not Africans. And they were pretty well educated and they were pretty wealthy, relatively wealthy people. They're here. Look up a telephone. Well, there's no telephone books left, are there? But Patels and Shahs in Harrisburg, you're going to find a bunch of them. And they're successful people. And they were there. So it wasn't that we were going over to help those poor, socially downtrodden people. No. We were living with people who were as educated as we were. You know, I had read the missionary books and it said farm boys make the best missionaries. That worried me for some time. Because I'm from Philly. Farm. But what about working with urban people, business people, urban population? My undergraduate degree was business, which helped a little bit. And so we were working among these people. Well, what is a missionary? Well, very simply, it's first of all a person who's had experience with Jesus Christ. Experience with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We call it, if you're really not very theological, you're born again. Otherwise, you might say that you have, well, you might use some fancier theological term. But I got born again, and that's the first qualification. Because you can't go tell somebody about something you don't know anything about. And you can't tell them about Jesus if you don't know him. So I'd met the first requirement. You know, missions is incarnational. We go and touch other people's lives. That's mainly what we do. We do all kinds of little things in doing that, but we mainly touch people's lives the way you touch the lives of your neighbors and friends and shopkeepers and business people, acquaintances, all that. We touch lives. And it's a person who's had an experience with Jesus Christ and then a continuing experience of repentance and forgiveness of sins, because it's a relationship. I didn't join a club. I didn't get a card. I came into a relationship. In fact, the Bible uses marriage as a symbol of our relationship. And I came into a relationship with Christ, with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit lived in me, and I went to introduce other people to him. And so what is a missionary? A person who's had experience, has a continuing experience, and then we're told that we're witnesses. Witnesses. Interesting term. Witnesses. What is a witness? I had the boys in my clubs. By the way, they're very, very bright kids. And some of them have degrees from Yale and Oxford and that kind of stuff. These are sharp kids. They weren't wealthy, but they were sharp kids and went educationally right up. And I had quiz teams, and we got into Youth for Christ, which we started out in Nairobi. And they kept winning the quiz things. And they were Hindus and Muslims and Sikhs. It was very embarrassing, you know. One of the guys said, "Why do you bring some Christians?" Well, we're working on that. And some of those guys did become believers, but they were smart. And they ate up the Bible. And we were witnesses. So I was with one of my clubs, my older guys, and we're in Acts chapter 1, and she says that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And I said to them, "What is a witness?" And one of the guys right away said, "Well, a witness," they have a little trouble with V's and W's, because in the Gujarati language, their sound is right in the middle of the two. So they'll say, "Vin the victory." I taught them how to put their teeth here and say, "Victory" and "win." So they got it down pretty good. They don't make that mistake anymore. But one boy says, "What is a witness?" He's somebody who tells what he knows. Brilliant. Because that's what a witness is. We tell what we know, who we know. And so basic to my having been a missionary to anyone is that we've come to know Jesus Christ. I came to know him as a young adult. I'm kind of grateful for that in some ways, because I guess if I'd become a Christian when I was 6, I might not have understood what a big deal it was. But on the other hand, if I'd become a Christian at 6, I'd probably be a lot steadier guy, because I went and gotten all that building up. So I don't know which is better. But I know you have children and I have them, and you want to see them come to the Lord early. But if they don't come to the Lord early, don't give up. Because maybe they need to grow up and hit life and then suddenly find out why Christ is so important in their life. But a missionary is somebody who has had an experience, a continuing experience with Christ, and a conviction. And that conviction is a conviction that all men everywhere need to have the same experience. They need to be washed in the blood of Christ. They need to come into the kingdom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus has the Great Commission. You know, you'll see it all the way through Matthew. Go therefore, all authority in earth, heaven and earth is given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Mark remembers Jesus right at the end saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke remembers Jesus saying, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name among all the nations, and you are witnesses of these things. John remembers Jesus saying it quite simply, as my Father has sent me, so I send you. And then there's the last words. You know, when people say things is very important. I just performed a wedding last week. You know, suddenly I do has great significance. Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I'd already warned them it was both a legal thing, a lot easier to get into than to get out, and that it was a God thing. They were promising before God. Two little words, I do. Do you like ice cream? I do. Yeah. Are you rooting for Pittsburgh? Well, I do. Oh, I do sounds like such an easy thing to say. But what about when we say I do to God? That's a serious matter. And when we say, I do to God, that puts us into God's family, and it puts a responsibility on us. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'll have to tell you, this is an unusual church because you folks are really committed. Here you are Saturday night. Missions, a missions conference. I tell you, it's fading. My home church, Alden Union, had 36 of us on the field from the church at one point, and they mostly supported us. Wow. That was I got into a church that believed what Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Well, I don't want to go on late because, you know, I'm going to really go long tomorrow. But when people say things is very important. I mean, what you say is very important. But when you say them is very important. Right? How many of you like bananas? If so, say I do. Oh, good. How many of you like ice cream? If so, say I do. Now, let's see. Where are the single people here? There's got to be some single... Oh, come on. There's got to be some single people here. No? Are there? Okay. Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? You know, when you say things has a lot of meaning to it. How about a guy that's dying? He's an old mate patriarch of the family. And all of kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids, and they're all gathered around the big bed in the master bedroom, and he is fading. But he gives the last little energy, and he pushes himself up, and he says, listen, any time you're the last person to leave a room, shut out the lights. And he collapses. Why are you all laughing? I just told about a guy dying, and you're laughing. Why are you laughing, ma'am? What's so funny about that? It's his last words. Because in a shame that his most significant last words are about the electric bill. And what were the last words of Jesus? Do you know the seven last words of Christ? What was one of them? What? Are you afraid to answer? You think I'm going to laugh at you? One of the seven last words of Christ. Can somebody name one? Well, it is finished. Good, somebody's brave enough. No, that's a dumb answer, I'm sorry. Never trust a guy. Hey, from Philly. No, I'm being very literal. Jesus has died and rose again from the dead. And he assembles with the disciples. He had told the disciples, at one time, you shall be witnesses to me. But this time he's saying it to the gathering just before he's about to go. And he says, the seven last words of Christ, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And while they stood looking, he was received up out of their sight. What was on his heart? You know, in each of the Gospels, as my Father sent me, I send you. Go therefore. And all this, you know, in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, and John, he has these same last words, but the very last words were to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why you're here tonight. That's why the church has a calling. The church is not a club. The church is not a place where we sit around just hugging each other. The church has a calling, and it's to make Jesus Christ known in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We need to be a witnessing church, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why I really respect and I'm invigorated by the fact that you gather together on a Saturday night and spend your time this way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us in to the work of redeeming the world. How unworthy we are. But you work through people just like us. And you've told us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Bless this congregation. Give these people the same passion of Jesus himself. Help us, Lord, to be true followers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.